that it wasn't done. They had to work through something there. There was a lot of disappointment. But one thing that just to be in this world, from time to time, we're going to have to reckon with disappointment. From time to time, we experience this acute soul sickness that comes when your hopes, your dreams, your desires maybe are delayed or even denied. It's a tough thing. In Proverbs 13:22, this verse kind of reflects that and what was happening with Jesus and his disciples at this point. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I love how the King James Version captures it. It's my favorite in terms of that verse. Hope is basically what drives a person. When a person doesn't have hope, there's not really much to live for. When a person has zero hope, that person is like a suicide potential. They're a disaster waiting to happen. We have many hopes, major hopes. Like, for instance, a hope today for many is that meal that's ahead. And it may be motivating you a little bit, even through the message. So, try to minimize that for a little bit. But it's good to have hope. But what if you got there and the ham was totally burned? That would make the heart sick. That would be disappointing. Now, we would get on, we'd get by and do something else, but it's just in this life, those things happen. Hope's what drives, hope's what motivates, and when it's delayed, when it's denied, heart sickness or soul sickness, like a toxic condition. And there's many in our world, because of the nature of life, that they've got like a toxic condition. Their heart is sick. Their soul is sick. And outside, they might seem friendly and smiley. Inside, very toxic disappointment. My dreams, my desires somehow have been dashed. And it's a sad thing. And that's exactly what Jesus' own disciples were surely experiencing after Good Friday, because they had invested a lot. They gave 3 years of their life, and they enjoyed the ups, but they also dealt with the downs, and now our Messiah is dead. And certainly they were dealing with an extreme version of this soul sickness. And in a way, this version, that is Jesus apparently dead, is the ultimate disruption. It's the ultimate hope dasher, if you will, or party crasher. It's the thing that we all contend with, because we're in a world that is decaying, in a world that is basically defined by death. And so it is the utmost terror, if you will, for the human race. And everything that we can have in this life, no matter how fulfilling we can be, perhaps we got a lot of these mini hopes or major hopes, and we even accomplished them. And I did this, and I did that. This is great. Ultimately, there's a termination. You come to death. And in a way, that disappoints, that detracts from everything. It's like the shadow that is overcast, and it's a difficult thing. And so of Jesus being dead, that human condition, that experience with death, it all came together, and it presented a very toxic, difficult situation for Jesus' disciples. In John 19, verses 30 through 35, one of the four accounts of the crucifixion. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So here is Jesus on the cross. He had been there for 6 hours. And verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So there was two criminals and Jesus. So that's the plural there. Verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Now, just a little of an aside, there were many prophecies in the Old Testament which had foretold about Jesus and his life, his manner of death, and his resurrection. And just there in 33 and 34, two prophecies were fulfilled. Verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. So Jesus died on the cross. He died hanging on the tree. And as Proverbs 13 and 12 curiously states, when desire comes as the tree of life, here's Jesus on the tree of death. But what would be made clear was that that would become life for many. And John bore witness. He was an eyewitness. And he's speaking this almost like an apologist, like a historian, just to make sure that these things weren't made up. This isn't the stuff of legends. This is actual human history. And so John's saying, I saw that, I was an eyewitness, and of course there were others, and Jesus was dead. He was dead beyond a doubt. I saw him lifeless, saw the soldier put the spear through, blood and water comes out. And John was writing this later with the resurrection in the rearview mirror. And so he's not, even though he recounts how disappointed and how difficult that was for him, for his mother, Jesus' mother, all the other ladies that were there and the disciples. Now he's writing, and the resurrection was a foregone conclusion. And that's kind of the way we take it now as Christians. It's a foregone conclusion. So we still observe Good Friday, and we still hopefully reflect. You know, every Good Friday, I read all four of the gospel accounts, and I want to have a somber time, a time to remember and reflect. But it's never quite as they experienced it, because they did not have the Easter perspective yet. It was still a few days away. And so I try to imagine just going back to that time and the deflation, the bubbles being popped, because they had a whole lot of aspirations and dreams. Now, albeit their dreams and aspirations were more of a political sense, but nonetheless, to see this wonderful teacher and leader and this man that they had basically sold out to see him come to this screeching halt, the ultimate stopper for every human being to succumb to death, was a very difficult thing. And it created disappointment. It created depression. And in Luke 24, verses 13 through 24, we have a unique account of a couple guys who were still reeling, if you will, from the depressing, disappointing event of the death of Jesus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. These are tough times, disappointment. At first glance, he's dead. Our dreams have just vanished. And so here they are. They're looking sad. And verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, you know, he's kind of playing a little bit with them. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so this is difficult. Not only have we experienced this disappointment, but now there's this drama, and his body has been stolen, or something's off, the vision of angels. And so there's just confusion, there's perplexity, and they're kind of left in that condition for a little while until this glorious revelation. John 20 and verse 19, what we celebrate today, of course. On the evening of that day, so this would be Sunday evening, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. There we have it. The typical way that the Lord turns things around for his people. Now, notice here that even though we hear about Easter morning and the women going early, and even John records that Peter and John went to the tomb, and John adds that he outran Peter for whatever reason. And it was all kind of a morning thing. Now you have all those disciples there in this place out of fear, and except Thomas wasn't there. He'd be there later. But they're just nervous. This is a very tough time. This is a very dark season. And the just looking at each other and fears and what's going to happen. They killed Jesus. Now are they going to come and get us? This is real fear. If your life was on the line, if you were worried about the police coming after you or something, you kind of have a sense of how they feel. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appears in that locked room, and all things are made new. The disappointment, the disturbed condition, the dread of what lay ahead was replaced with this glorious delight. He is alive. Death could not hold him down. And, you know, this whole Easter account of disappointment turning to delight seems to be a pattern that God's people tend to go through. It just seems to be a way that God operates. Now, why God tends to allow negative conditions and turns them into positives, or difficult hardship situations, suffering, turns them into joy and triumph, why he operates that way, I really don't know, and I don't have to know. It just seems to be a pattern that God works through. And so for us as Christians, even though we can appreciate this wonderful event and how much value it brings to us, as we go through life as Christians, we're going to tend to have seasons and situations thrust upon us where we're going to get disappointed. We're going to be disturbed. We're going to experience times of dread. You know, at times we have great hopes. We have hopes in terms of a relationship, or hopes in terms of maybe a purchase, or hopes in terms of our health. And then all of a sudden a bad report comes in, or a relationship doesn't work out like we thought it did, or maybe a job is disappointing or something, and we get down and we get disturbed. Maybe you're in a situation like that right now where hope has been deferred, and maybe your heart's a little sick in the season that you find yourself in. Well, be assured, brothers and sisters, that no matter what trial or difficulty or what disappointment, you know, at first glance, it just seems like it's nothing but drudgery. Seems like depression, and I'm just down. But be of good cheer, brothers and sisters. God has a way, just like he did in these 3 days. God has a way of turning things around. He has a way of bringing light out of darkness. He has a way of replacing winter with spring and bringing new life, abundant life. And so if you're in that situation right now, don't say, well, is this all there is? And just go about with a continual sickness. But know that the Lord, who is your healer, will bring new life. He will restore your soul. And in due season, he will make all things clear. Just like with these disciples, misery became a marvel. This is wonderful. This is greater than we could have even expected. Now, we might find it strange because Jesus had told them numerous times that the Son of Man is going to be delivered up to the rulers, he's going to be crucified, and on the third day he's going to be raised. But still, they were thick-headed like many of us are, and even though we understand the promises and we might, okay, yeah, I kind of see the pattern pastor's talking about, we might still have a hard time embracing it. But in due season, God makes all things new. And so be of good heart. Don't stay merely in that depressed state. Look past it. Look unto Jesus, who will help us all in the end. Now, consider how Jesus restored hope for two sisters in particular. And it's very interesting. Only the Gospel of John records this event, the raising of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha had this very disappointing experience. They had lost their brother. And so they were distraught. They were disappointed. And they had even sent for Jesus. They said, hey, you know, the one that you love is sick. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus got the news, that he just kind of stayed where he was at. And he remained. And then Lazarus ended up dying. So Mary and Martha had this hope because they knew of the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus heals, and certainly Jesus can heal our brother who is so ill, and Jesus didn't come. And so they had this huge disappointment. They had what is the common, universal, ultimate disappointment, which is death. They had lost their brother. And so Jesus then comes back, and it's been 4 days now, and Mary and Martha engage Jesus. And in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so Jesus kind of gives the big picture here. Yeah, your brother's dead, and you guys are very disappointed, but he won't stay that way. I'm the one that brings resurrection. I am life. And even those who die, they don't stay dead, because if they're in me, they live unto me. And so, if you know the rest of the account, Jesus goes to the tomb, and he calls Lazarus out. Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes out all bound up and free him, and there's a great celebration. And this raising of Lazarus is a foreshadowing, if you will, of the ultimate resurrection that gives us all hope. Because I guarantee this, probably the greatest sorrow and greatest disappointment that that brings people down, that depresses people, is when they lose somebody that they love. And that's, again, death is a common experience, and we've all lost people, and we grieve, we struggle, and it's almost like, man, that just took the wind out of my sails, and my hopes have been dashed, and maybe I wish I could go back, I wish I would have said this or done that, and perhaps Mary and Martha were dealing with that very same thing. But Jesus brings hope, even those that die. Jesus brings hope that your grief does not have to be continual. In fact, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Christians, talks about Christians who had died in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he says that we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. So Jesus ultimately is the one that restores all hope, all disappointments, everything that we ever struggle with and sorrow with, because he himself gave himself to death, and then he raised because there was no sin, so he couldn't stay dead. And now he gives us all hope. This is our great hope, that death is not the worst case scenario. And that if we've lost brothers and sisters, if we've lost parents, we've lost people in Christ, that we don't have to stay in a disappointed, depressed condition. In Acts 23 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul had this to say. Now, when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." The main theme of the book of Acts is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People who hitherto did not have true hope because death is the limitation. You know, Solomon saw it clearly. Everything here is shadowy, so vanity of vanities. You can enjoy everything possible, but you've got that death terminus to reckon with. Well, in the book of Acts now, because of the resurrection of Jesus, now that has been dealt with, if you will. Death itself has been dealt a death blow. And now Christians have hope no matter what. Even when I die, even if I lose somebody in Christ, I don't lose hope, because ultimately they live in Christ, I live in Christ, and we're together by the Spirit until we're reunited in glory. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul did not fear death. Death was not a concern for him, and his main hope was the resurrection, that I am going to live forever, and no matter what happens in this life, be it good, be it difficult, my hope is ultimately elsewhere, and so I have hope no matter what happens. Now, like I said earlier, when a person loses hope, they're in a toxic condition, and of course, many people that aren't saved, that's their continual condition. They're in a sickly state, and because they don't have true hope. But for Christians, sometimes we need a reminder to put your hope in God, to look to God, to not have your hope in a bunch of things which are going to fail no matter what, but to have this desire like the Apostle Paul had. If by any means, my goal, my desire is to be with Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. This heavenward hope, this decay zone that we find ourselves in, is not all there is. There's something beyond, and the Apostle Paul had that fixed and firm in his heart. And so Jesus restores hope, and ultimately he destroys death. Revelation 1, verses 17 through 18. Now, this is John writing. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, up to that point, death and Hades kind of ruled roughshod over the human race. Because of Adam and Eve's failure, sin entered the world, and now every person must die, and then Hades is like the holding place. Hades is in the earth, so to speak, in the netherworld. And up to the point of Jesus' raising, that was what was going to happen. You were going to die, and then you were going to be held in a place to await judgment. Well, when Jesus died, he went into the pit. He went into the place of Hades, and he took the authority of the death angel, of the spirit of Hades, and now those are no longer the only consequences or options. Now, for Christians, when we die, to be absent from the body is not to go into the pit or into the netherworld to await judgment. But instead, when Christians die, we vacate this body. We like decamp. We leave this thing that's falling apart no matter what we do. And we're immediately present with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, on top of it, there's absolutely no concern with these foul spirits, with these influences, with these phenomenon, if you will, of death and Hades. No more authority. Now, for those who aren't saved, they succumb to death, and they have to be in Hades, and they have to await the final judgment. But for Christians, we're no longer under that authority. And so this is a marvelous thing, because death has now been dealt, as I said earlier, a death blow. That's why Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For a Christian, death is a non-point. For a Christian, at best, the way to look at it is you move from one room to the next. And so for those who have died that my heart grieves for, that I still miss, I think of like my dad, a great Christian man, my grandmother, and others that died in Christ. To put it in perspective, perhaps as I'll realize at some point, it's like they go into another room, and I'm in this room. They go into that room. I can't go into that room on my own, but they're there, and they're existing, and they're in paradise, if you will. They're with Jesus. But there's going to come a point where I leave this room and I go into the other room. And when I get there, just perhaps, since they're in eternity and they're not experiencing time like I am, it might be decades until I get there from my perspective. But from their perspective, it might just be like minutes, like, oh, hey, good to see you, you know. And I'm like, oh, well, I missed you and everything. And just meeting those loved ones in a quick reunion until the whole family of God is together and then comes back with Jesus in glory. Just another way of looking at it. So for Christians, it's a bittersweet thing, of course, because, oh, they've gone into that other room and I can't go there. But we'll be together soon enough. And so we should have this perspective up front. Death, you have no victory. Grave, you don't have any sting. And to be bold and to know that Jesus is going to take care of us and that death is not the great disappointer it once was. It has basically been nullified. Revelation 20 and verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now, there's coming a point at the very end of human history when everybody's had the choice. Many have received, some have rejected, unfortunately, and they don't want anything to do with God, so they choose otherwise. But there's coming a point after human history where these spirits, these influences, the death angel, the keeper of the realm of Hades, death and Hades, they themselves will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's why when we're in New Jerusalem, when we're in heaven, there's no more thought of death, no more thought of no more sorrows, no more difficulties. All things have been made new. This is the second death. And the thing that concerns me when I read about second death is that even though death and Hades are victims of that, I'm concerned about many that will not believe in Jesus Christ. And they also will have to experience a second death. You see, there's two deaths for every unbeliever. There's the vacating of the body or separation from the body. That's the first death. And that's bad enough for an unbeliever, but the second death is far worse because that is vacating the presence of God. That is being cast away or departing from God forever. Because everybody experiences God's presence to some degree, even the unsaved. And so that's the worst case scenario. So if you're only born once, as we all have been, but if you're only born once, then you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. What is this second birth you speak of? That is to be born again. We're all born from our mother's womb, but we're not all born from God. That is by believing in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are born a second time. You're no longer merely creation, but now you're children, sons and daughters of God. We are not born children of God, contrary to the false notion that floats around out there. You have to be born again to be a son or daughter of God. And I pray that there's not one within the sound of my voice today that doesn't make that right decision to believe on Jesus. I would hope that not one would have to experience a second death, but I can't control that. Even God won't force that. If people don't want to be with him, and that he's not going to force them to be with him. Revelation 21, verse 4, here's a happy sentiment. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. New Jerusalem, heaven, the next realm, death shall no more be, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so today on this glorious Easter Sunday, I pray that God has perhaps restored some hope to those that may be a little discouraged, disappointed recently. We all deal with blows here and there, but if you're in God, he tends to make all things turn to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I also pray that today maybe we get a better perspective on death, that for us it is not the worst case scenario. And I would pray as well that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that this would be the greatest Easter of your life, that you will believe, that you'll take time today. Get alone with the Lord. Pray to God. You don't have to go through some formula or some ritual. Come to him as you are. Lord, I need you. Jesus, save me. When your heart cries out, he will not turn you away. He will embrace you. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, and you will be a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. And so let's stand today and pray as we dismiss. Thank you, Lord, for this day, giving us heaven's perspective. Thank you for the lively hope that you've given to us as believers, that we don't grieve, that we're not hopeless as others are. We've not placed our hopes merely in things of this world, which will bring disappointment. But Lord, we have you, and we have eternal life. And you even give us joy and peace in this time. We even see your goodness in the land of the living. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray today that if there's some here that are just, they're sick in their heart, they have been dealt a disappointment even recently. Heal their broken heart. Bind up those wounds. Let your Holy Spirit bring about new life and a time of refreshing. Restore their soul and restore their hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. Blessings upon you. Happy Easter.